that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Why don't you put your Bibles down, and if you're thankful for the Word of God, why don't you give them a hand clap of praise? God, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you. Come on, give them high praise. We thank you for your Word that's forever settled in the heavens, oh God. I pray that you would anoint this congregation, Lord. Speak to us by your word. And everybody say, in Jesus' name. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. Praise God. This is what Christmas is all about, this passage in Luke chapter 2. It was one thing, though, for the prophecy to be written, for the ideal of God to be formulated by prophetic utterance through the mouth of prophets throughout the history of the people of God. It was one thing for the men and women of God who spoke prophetically to utter what would come to pass as time progressed and the Messiah coming to the earth. It was another thing altogether for that prophecy to be actualized. In Luke chapter 1, the man Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, prophesied concerning Christ, saying, He has been spoken of by the mouth of his prophets, which have been prophesying since the world began. This tonight is not a new story. The story of the Messiah, the story of Christ, is not a new story. It is deeply embedded in the human story, the idea that God was going to come to the earth and God was going to robe himself in flesh. It's the oldest story, I believe, in the mind of God. If you look at the biblical narrative, you understand that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. And so in the mind of God, God was thinking about coming to the earth from the very beginning. It's been told over and over again, and it's miraculous in the sense that many thousands of years later, on a Tuesday night in Birmingham, Alabama, and in other places around the globe, people are still telling the story. It's the central theme and narrative of humanity. It's been on the mind of God, and God has spoken it through his prophets throughout millennia of time. The Messiah is coming to the earth, but it's one thing for this prophecy to be uttered. It's one thing for it to be spoken. But it's something else altogether for it to be set in motion by actualization. It was another thing altogether for it to be carried out, for it to be manifest in obedience and faithful action. The birth would have amounted to nothing at all if the man Christ Jesus had not acted on the prophecy. We knew that he would come. We knew that God would manifest himself in flesh. But the ideal of God, the will of God, the design of God was acted out in the man Christ Jesus. It was the central mission of God in the earth. It was fully carried out. God had a plan from the beginning of time, and that's why we read that Christ was slain from the very foundation of the world. But there was a moment in time when the physical man was born, and that baby that was born in Bethlehem was the potential of God, the essence of God wrapped in those swaddling clothes. As the bishop said on Sunday, those clothes that were designed to wrap that lamb in, that newborn lamb in, God swaddled the man Christ Jesus in those clothes that were designed for a baby lamb in that humble sheepfold. Everything that God would actualize in his existence in the earth, in his physical manifestation, everything that he could be in the earth, everything that he would do in his relationship with humanity was wrapped up in that bundle of joy, of life. It was represented by that baby born in the earth. He was the spotless, flawless Lamb of God. He had no sin. He had no iniquity. But at his birth, what God was going to fulfill in the earth had never been actualized. It had never been seen. When the baby was laying there, all of the potential of God was locked up on the inside of that baby, but nobody had seen the miracles yet. No one had heard the preaching yet. They had heard the prophecy. They had heard the declaration of God for millennia through the mouth of his prophets, but it had not been seen yet. In that baby was naivete, it was innocence, it was purity, it was vulnerability. If God could be innocent, if God could be vulnerable, if God could be touched, we saw it in that baby born in a manger. Adam, the first man, was born fully grown up. He was a man, but Jesus did not come as a man. He came as a baby. He came in infancy because he would in time live out every dispensation once again in his own life, in his own maturation, in his own growth as a physical man. He would go back through the dispensations, if you would, through every human conflict, through every moment where humanity failed, where every moment where you struggled, every moment where men and women of God failed to hit the mark. God was starting back at infancy. He was starting back at innocence. He came as a baby, and he would win every battle that humanity could not win. He would accomplish every task that humanity could not accomplish, and everything that God wanted to do in the earth was wrapped up in that bundle, that baby, that man, Christ Jesus. God would take us all the way back to the beginning, and because he did that, he was able to be a perfect high priest. He was able to go back and secure Adam and Eve. He was able to go back and secure the righteous man Abel. He was able to go back and secure Seth and Enoch and Noah. He was able to go back and secure Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He lived a life that would win the battle for all of humanity, because he was faithful in actualizing what God put down on the inside of that baby. At 8 days old, he was brought to the temple to be circumcised, as it was written in the law of God. Because all of the potential of God, everything that God would accomplish through him, had to be brought to actualization by obedient and faithful action. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was the Word of God. He was the Logos of God. He was the plan of God. He was what God intended to do throughout every dispensation. But that word, that plan, that logos had to be lived out. It had to be actualized. It had to be fleshed out. There were 300, over 350 messianic prophecies that spoke of the coming of the Messiah. They were spoken from the very beginning of time, and prophet after prophet uttered great words of what God would manifest in the earth over several thousand years of human history that told the story of God come to the earth. But someone had to live it out. Someone had to be faithful to the plan of God, and someone had to engage in obedient action. Mama and Daddy, Mary and Joseph, brought Jesus to the house of God. They brought, when they went to the house of God with that little baby, they went to the house of God with the potential of God. They went to the house of God with the possibility of God. When they went to the house of God, they didn't take it lightly, because they understood that everything that God idealized for the human story, everything that God idealized for you and me, was wrapped up in that baby boy. So they were faithful to the house of God, and they were faithful to the plan of God. They were faithful to do everything according to the word of God. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was developed and he was nurtured, and Mama and Daddy put the word of God down into that baby boy. They began to teach him the word of God. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and they began to make the word of God like frontlets between their eyes, and they began to inscribe it upon the post of their home. It was like the blood that was applied to the doorpost and the name that secured that family and caused the death angel to pass over for the Israelites. They secured that baby into the plan and purpose of God. They started to pour the word of God into him, and they meticulously taught him, and they subjected him to the plan of God, because everything that God wanted to do in the earth was wrapped up in that baby boy. There were miracles at 7 and 8 years old that had not been manifest yet, but Mama was intentional to make sure that everything that the word of God said concerning him, he understood the word of God. They started pouring the word into that little Jewish mind with the understanding that if I can get the word of God down on the inside of him, then he can be something more than just his natural heritage. He can be something more than just this Roman occupation. He can be something more than this existential world that he was born into. He was the word of God, but that word had to be actualized. It had to be nurtured and it had to be developed. He was God manifest in the flesh, but God was subjected to the process of actualization and development and growth and maturation. They brought him to the house of God, and in the process of time, he began to debate with the Pharisees and with the Jewish leadership. He was with the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees at 12 years old, and they put the word of God into him, and he spoke those words to the multitudes. And when he began to speak the words to the multitudes, the word of God, it was God's words in his mouth. And this is what God was doing with the prophets like Jeremiah throughout Scripture, where God started to call them to be the mediator, the person standing in between God and man. And God told, like he told Jeremiah, he said, you're going to be a prophet to the nations. You're going to be a prophet to the people. And Jeremiah said, Lord God, but I am a child. And he said, don't say I am a child. He said, but I'm going to set you up before kings. I'm going to set you up before great men, and I'm going to put my words in your mouth. Mama and Daddy put the word of God down on the inside of him. And so as that word began to work, the potential of God started to germinate. It started to shake up some things down on the inside of him. It started to define his identity. It started to communicate to him who he really, I'm just telling you, this is God manifest in the flesh. This is the physical man, Christ Jesus. This is the Messiah of the world. God had some things he wanted to accomplish in the earth, but it would take time and maturation and development in order to actualize. All of that potential of God started developing and growing, and he started to remember the Word of God and understand the Word of God, and he started to apply the Word of God, and he started to analyze the Word, and he started evaluating the Word, and then he started creating with the Word and actualizing all of that God potential on the inside of him. God could have set it up any other way. He could have had him come like Adam. He could have had him come fully grown, but God put the spirit on the inside of the baby. God inhabited the physical man, Christ Jesus, and he subjected him to time, and he subjected him to development, and he subjected him to the process of actualizing in the physical world. And as a result, God learned obedience through the things that he suffered. This is God in the flesh, and he was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. His actions, his thoughts, and his emotions became the manifest word of God. And as a result, he could say accurately and poetically, I and my Father are one. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And as a result, he could also say, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. But he didn't stop there, because he didn't come to win this battle for himself, but he came to win this battle for you, and he came to win the battle for me. He was already God in eternity. He already had all power, but he came so that you could have the victory, and he came so that you could have dominion, and he came so that you could have power. And because of that, he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you are going to be witnesses for my name's sake. And you. Now this is the challenging part, Brother Warren. Because he said, greater works than these are you going to do. He went through the process of development. He subjected himself to the Word of God. He became a man. He subjected himself to tutors. He subjected himself to a mama and to a daddy. He subjected himself to time and maturation and development. But it wasn't because he needed power. He was showing you how to win the victory. And he was showing you how to walk in authority. And he was showing you how to walk in dominion. He was already God, but God became a man so that you could overcome the adversary. That little baby Jewish foot had to grow up just like yours did, so that one day he could put that heel on the head of a serpent and take authority over disease and sickness and over all the power of the enemy, so that you could have power. So that, come on, that's a reason tonight to thank him. I thank him tonight because he won the victory. I thank him tonight because he gave us power. And I'm thankful when I'm looking at a new year to understand that God has victory waiting on us. God has authority waiting on us. God has dominion waiting on us. Come on, if you believe it, you ought to clap your hands and shout to God, I've got the power of God living on the inside of me. Praise God. He was subjected to all of this for our sake. It's God's spirit, it's his power, it's his authority, and it's his glory. But all of these messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, all this Christological perspective was pointing ahead in time toward a moment when God would create again, when the conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would finally come to pass. It wasn't a full-grown man that would come, but it was a seed. There's a difference in a man, the full-grown man, and the seed of potential. The difference is that a seed has to grow. A seed has to develop. A seed has to be nurtured. A seed has to be watered. A seed has to be protected until the appointed time. Fortunately for us, that seed was entrusted to a mama who was faithful, like his cousin John before him, who grew and waxed strong in spirit and who was in the desert until the time of his revealing to Israel. The child Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That grace represented room to grow. How many of you are thankful tonight for the grace of God? I'm thankful that God gives me room to grow. I'm just telling you, I'm not yet everything I'm gonna be, but in Christ Jesus, he has made room for me to develop, room for me to become the sons of God. John went into the wilderness. Jesus went into the wilderness. Both came out in power, but both grew. I'm telling you, it's the will of God in this next year that you grow. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm ready to grow. It's the will of God for you to actualize in this new year. Why don't you look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm ready to actualize in the kingdom of God. It's the will of God for you to begin to walk in your high places. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm walking in some places I've never walked before. It's the will of God for you to take authority in your family. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm about to take some authority in my family. It's the will of God for you to overcome temptation. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm overcoming some things this year. It's the will of God for you to have revival like you've never had it before. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm going to have revival in this next year. It's the will of God for you to win somebody to God this year. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I'm winning somebody to God this year. Come on, it's the will of God. And so you see this in the life of Jesus. He's growing, he's becoming, he's actualizing. God doesn't need to do this. God already has all power, but he came to the earth to show you the way. He came to the earth to finish the business of salvation. He came to the earth to conquer death, hell, and the grave, and to give you the power to overcome your disease, your sickness, your infirmity, your temptation, your trial. And so the Bible said that he grew. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, he increased, he grew. And then he goes into the temple because of this growth and he begins to debate and to argue. If you look at Bloom's taxonomy, this is what happens after you are taught. You begin to analyze and you begin to break down. And then you begin to take that material and you begin to create with it. The word of God was down on the inside of him. But let me tell you something, young person. When you begin to study the prophecies that he actualized in his life, Brother Warren, I started reading through these today in my study and my contemplation about this service tonight. 350 some odd prophecies. You can look at a dynamic graph of this and you can see these threads that connect from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's powerful. I sent an image of that to our group of young preachers, young leaders in the church today, and I said, look at this. If you look at that graph from Old Testament to New Testament, there are thousands of threads back and forth, where the Old Testament was speaking of something that was coming, and then the New Testament manifestation connected back to the Old Testament prophecy. You could never, no matter how smart you were, and no matter how many geniuses you gathered together, you could never make that kind of cohesive document that the Word of God is. But I'm telling you, God had a plan from the very beginning, and he spoke it through the mouth of his prophets, and it kept on unfolding throughout time. I'm telling you, kingdoms rose and fell and criticized, but they could not silence the prophecy of the Word of God. One man, a coward won't do it. An effeminate man won't do it. A sissified person won't do it. He won't do the right thing. He won't make the hard decision. He won't take responsibility upon himself. Oh, but he was more than just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. How can you get so focused? How can you become so intentional? Page after page of messianic prophecies. How much word did mama put down on the inside of him? He was oppressed and afflicted. Isaiah 53 and 7. Matthew 27, 27 through 31. He was silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53 and 7. Matthew 27, 12 through 14. He was a sacrificial lamb. He was confined and persecuted. He would be judged. He would be killed. He would die for the sins of the world. He would be buried in a rich man's grave. He would be innocent, and he did no violence. No deceit. I'm telling you, how focused was he? He had so much word down on the inside. That's why it said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Everything spoken about Him came to pass. Everything spoken about Him was made, manifest in the earth. He actualized the Word of God down to every jot and every tittle. And when He was finished, He said, "It is finished." I wonder what God has planned for your life. I wonder how much courage and intentionality you could live with in the next year, to where you could say, "You know what? The way I see it, I was made in the image of God and after His likeness. The only example of what I'm supposed to be is the man Christ Jesus. And if He fulfilled 351 some odd prophecies and didn't let any one of them fall to the ground, I wonder if I can get enough word down on the inside of me and I could..." He said, "If any man's going to be my disciple, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross, and he must come and follow me." When you start reading through this, you realize he didn't have a whole lot of time to play games. He didn't have a whole lot of time to surf the web. He didn't have a web, but if he would have had a web, I don't think he would have just been chilling. I don't think he would have been wasted. See, if you've got these many prophecies written about your life, you can't waste your time doing other things. You've got to understand something, church, of 2021, soon to be 2022. God's got a plan for us, and it's bigger than what you can see with the natural eye. And if you understood the power and the anointing, he was the Sermon on the Mount manifest. He said, "If you want to be my disciple, let me tell you what you do, Brother Micah." He said, "Turn the other cheek or somebody smites you." You see, we say things like, "You're the bride of Christ." And we say things like, "You're the Son of God." And I think a lot of people believe that in part. But my wife holds the checkbook. My wife tells me where the money's going. You know why? She's responsible with it. I wonder how much God wants to put in your hand. I said, "You're the bride of Christ." He said, "Greater works than these shall you do." He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." How many miracles happen in the church, in the physical temple, in the Old Testament? Where are miracles supposed to happen? Where did most of Jesus' miracles happen? I know the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. I know that God idealized that it would be a house of prayer and that miracles and signs and wonders would happen there and they would launch out. But I'll tell you this, Jesus did his miracles out in the streets. Jesus manifests his power and his glory. I'm telling you, the majority of ministry doesn't happen in the church. The majority of ministry happens out in the highways and in the byways. That's where the lame are. That's where the broken are. That's where the hurting are. I'm telling you, in this next year, if you want to see the power of God manifesting in your life, it's time to get what you've developed here out into the streets. God wants to do miracles in your life. God wants to open up the blind eyes and unstop the deaf ears. But it's time to get what you've got in here out into the street. The power, the glory, the anointing, the grace, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the attributes of God, the gifts of the Spirit. That is the power of God. God has given that to the church. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and gentleness and meekness and kindness and goodness, against which there is no law. That's the nature of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And God is looking for a people who are willing to take those attributes and those gifts out into the highways and out into the byway. And I'm telling you, when you begin to engage like that, the power of God will follow you. When you begin to walk like he walked, and live like he lived, and manifest the word of God like he manifests, you will have signs and wonders follow you. These signs shall follow them that believe. But there's a paradox in it. Because if you want to be first, you have to be last. And if you want to be great, you have to be the servant. In the mind of God, God is calling his people. One day, he's going to set a crown on your head. You're kings and priests above all men. You're going to rule and reign with him in majesty. He's anointed you for great things. I'm telling you, when we cross over, we can't even see with all clarity what we shall be, what kind of glory and what kind of power God is going to allow to rest on us. But this life is the incubation process for that glory and power. I read in Revelation about some elders who were around the throne of God who had crowns upon their head. And when they saw the majesty and the glory of him, they took that crown off of their head and they laid it down at his feet, because they understood they had already walked through this human journey, and they understood that there was nothing great in them and there was nothing awesome in them, but that all the glory and the power belonged to God. But I'm telling you, if you could realize the greatness that God has called you to, you would begin to walk in some places you've never seen. Power, authority, anointing. When you harness that power, I've mentioned to this church in the last couple of weeks to go and listen to Bishop Sutton from East Coast Conference. How many of you did that? About walking in legitimacy, anointed, apostolic, what's the title? Moral legitimacy, thank you. And I mentioned go and listen to Brother James Townley, Moses, you must always be meek. How many of you listen to that? How many of you listened to it more than once? We talked about the attributes of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and that meekness is not weakness. It's not effeminate. It's not just hanging your head. Meekness is harnessed power. Meekness is having an incredible amount of power, understanding who you are in God, walking in moral legitimacy, and having that power living down on the inside of you, and being the strongest and the most anointed person in the room, but being able to restrict or to harness that power. That's what men like Moses did. When the time came to advocate for himself. See, the difference in Phinehas staking sin to the ground and Moses advocating for himself is Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron.
He was in the priesthood, and he was acting on behalf of the nation of Israel because there was sin in Israel. Moses was in a situation where his leadership was being questioned. And if Moses had acted, then he would have been advocating for himself. And he had that power. He had that authority. This is what a judge has. The judge has the authority and the power to make life cease. The jury has the authority and the power to put somebody in prison. The police officer has the authority and the power to stop life. But there has to be a component of meekness there that understands that if I have great power, I have to be able to harness that power. I am everything. And I am nothing. I am the Son of God and the Bride of Christ. There is no higher authority in the earth than the Church of the Living God. There's no greater kingdom in the earth than the kingdom of God manifest by the people of the living God. There is no greater authority and power. And when the people of God are walking in moral legitimacy, I'm telling you, you have power over life and death. That power has to be harnessed. So Moses, in a moment of judgment, that's what happens when he taught about not doing work on the Sabbath day. He goes back to God and he says, God, what do I do? God said, tell the people to take up stones and go outside the camp and stone them with stones. Yes, sir. Acting on God, the power of life and death. But in this moment, Moses is going to be advocating for himself. And he falls on his face. And God opens up the earth and swallows the rebellion. When people are walking in moral legitimacy, when they are walking, being developed and nurtured by the fivefold ministry, when they are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the gifts of the Spirit, there are signs and wonders that follow them. I was preaching in Carson City, Nevada. I was preaching a spiritual tsunami. I was preaching about colliding plates under the water and how there has always been this conflict. And while I was preaching, Brother Antoine, we started to feel a shaking. And some people got on their phones during the altar call and they started looking up what's happening right now. And there was an earthquake happening, and the red dot, have to go back in my phone to find this, but we took a screenshot of it. The red dot of the earthquake was happening almost on top of where we were standing. We went into a school to teach a Bible study. The teacher withstood us. She said, you're not going to teach this doctrine. She tried to fight with us. Were you there? Brother Kadarius was there. Brother Antoine was there. Brother Jermaine was there. Who else? Was Joshua there? During that Bible study, the teacher raised her hand and she wanted to fight with us. And I am so proud of these guys because to the man, they did not take the bait. Are you telling me the God that I serve? Ma'am, we're just teaching the Word of God. She wanted to fight. We didn't fight. They stood up outside the door of the classroom and shook her hand as we walked out. Thank you. She was mad. She wanted to scrap with us, but we didn't fight, Brother Antoine. We shook her hand and we said, thank you for allowing us to teach this Bible study. Did we not, Brother Joshua? Thank you for allowing us to teach this Bible study in your classroom. Thank you for opening up your class to us. You know what that was? That was meekness. She wanted to have a meeting with me. Her and the principal and I had a meeting. We sat in her office. For 15 minutes, she told me what I could teach. And I listened to her. I did not interrupt her, which was a miracle all by itself. I just let her talk. And she said, so you can teach out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but you can't teach anything past God loves us. And then she said, and the God that I serve wouldn't send somebody to hell because they were not baptized in the name of Jesus. And she finished talking. And I went back to Abraham. And I talked about blood and covenant and circumcision. And I talked about Moses and Zipporah and that son. God's doing business with Moses. I taught him everything I've been taught since I was a kid in Bible study with Dad and sitting at the feet of the bishop. And I said, I'm sorry, but the God that I serve would have killed Moses because he did not institute circumcision on his son. And the command is that you have to be circumcised and everybody in your house has to be circumcised. And baptism is a type of New Testament circumcision. We are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And I said, that's the doctrine that these kids believe. And that's the doctrine that we teach. And I can't teach any other doctrine. And she stood up and she slapped the table. And she said, you will teach that doctrine here over my dead body. And I looked at the principal. And I looked back at her. And I said, she said, your time is up. And I stood up. And I said, thank you for allowing us to come into this room. Thank you for meeting with us and allowing us to talk about these things. We'll have to reconvene to discuss this subject further. I walked down the corridor with that principal, and he said, I am so sorry, Pastor Collins. He said, I don't know what is happening here, but we have to resolve this. My apologies to you. You have every right to be here. The students have solicited this study. They've inquired for you to come and asked you to do this, and you have a right to be here, and we've got to figure this out. I left that meeting. I called an attorney. I called Brother Terrell, and I said, let's fight it. Let's fight it in court. So we started having the conversation. That was, I think, a Tuesday or a Wednesday. We started the conversation then. And Saturday night at 12:05, 12:10, Sunday morning, Saturday night, I got the phone call. That teacher is dead. She had a heart attack. And on the way to the hospital, had a stroke. And she passed away. She had told me 3 days before, you're going to teach this study over my dead body. 3 days later, she was gone. Following week, we were back in that school teaching that Bible study. This is not hyperbole. You have authority. You have divinity in your life. You have the seed of potential for power and anointing and spiritual greatness. You were not called to be like everybody else in the world. You were not called to live an average life. If you have the Spirit of God in you and you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a peculiar people. You've been called to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You have a great responsibility. It's not small things that are happening in that coffee shop in Margaret. God has a plan for that. God has a purpose for that. But God is calling us tonight to move the pieces of our life in alignment to see great revival in the coming year, to see some things manifest. I'm telling you, if you live for God and you do this with all your heart and you walk in power and authority and anointing of God, you're going to see some things happen in the physical world. I'm telling you, God wants to do some things in the coming year we've never seen Him do before. And you will step back.
The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If God is being actualized in your life in a real way, there will be moments where you step back and you say, behold the goodness and the severity of God. It'll put something down on the inside of you that will sober you. Let's stand for just a moment. How much of God do you want to actualize in the coming year? How many prophecies? Why don't you close your eyes for just a moment? Lift your hands. How many prophecies in your life are still dormant? How many prophecies are still dormant in your life? Come on, if you have some things in your life you have not seen come to pass yet and you want them to come to pass in the coming year, I want you to go ahead and step out of your pew and come down to the front. If you want God to manifest His glory and power in your life in a way you've never seen it before, why don't you go ahead and step out of your pew and come down to the front? Come on, before we leave here tonight, God wants to do a work that causes a ripple effect to go out into the new year. God wants to do a work in this place that causes some tremors to move out of this house and into your community. Come on, why don't you begin to cry out to Him right now? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Your power, God. Your power, God. Your anointing, oh God.
Promise King, that is who you are. That is who you are. You're our way maker, miracle worker. Promise King, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. We know that you're a way maker, miracle worker, light in the darkness,
that is who you are.
You're a way maker, miracle worker,
promise keep,
press into that prayer right now. In the name of Jesus.
Who you are.
the next line item in my notes for tonight, from the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and all of the attributes, qualities of God, the next line item is, be ye holy, for I am holy. And follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I'm telling you, I know that scripture has a literal meaning. And the literal meaning is that if you aren't holy, holiness within, holiness without, you can't see God. But the scripture is dimensional. And I believe that scripture has another meaning. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man is going to see God. If the church is not holy, your world will never see God. So without holiness, you won't see God. But without holiness, your world will not see God. Holiness in our private life. Holiness in our spare time. Holiness in our entertainment. Holiness in our conversation. Holiness internal. Love, joy, and peace. Gentleness and meekness and kindness and goodness, patience. The attributes of God flowing from the inside and manifesting on the outside. In this new year, I want us to think, I'm not just speaking for myself, I'm speaking for the bishop, for our leadership, for the church. And I want us to think about how in the next week and a half as we approach the new year, let's really contemplate how we can position ourselves in a way to where our holiness, what we do on our phones, what we do in the way that we dress, the way that we carry ourselves, that we are modest, and that we are exemplifying the attributes of God, so that when we go out into our world, the world believes in God, because they see Him radiating out of us. Praise God. One more time, why don't we just love Him and magnify Him for His word? God, we thank You, we praise You. We magnify Your name, Jesus. We want to be like You, oh God, in everything that we do, Jesus. Praise God. Well, it is so good to meet with you on this midweek. We're not going to have church this Sunday, so you have a long stretch of time to spend time with your family, your church family. Have a good, merry, happy Christmas holiday. And we actually have a couple of conferences coming up. Brother Jermaine is going to be preaching moving into the new year. Where is he? What is that conference called? Avalanche. Is that in LeGrand, Oregon? He's going to be preaching, bringing in the new year in LeGrand. I will be preaching in Bakersfield, California, Acts 2:38 conference. So be in prayer for us. You can listen to those on Holy Ghost Radio. How many of you really believe that God's going to pour out revival in the new year? Praise God. Have a happy holiday season. God bless you in Jesus' name.